Naomi. Let's go to Psalm 138 tonight. Find that place in your Bible. I do have a lesson almost finished on consider and receive, continuing to look at men in the Bible or people in the Bible whose lives were, I guess, what you'd call a complete failure. And I have a lesson ready tonight for that in that series. But I thought something got on my heart that was a little different than that, and I am a little more short on time than I would normally be, and that's fine. I told Brother Strohsnyder I wanted him to take as much time as he needed, and it was good to hear about the work there and appreciate him. But I want to just look at tonight, look at Psalm 138, and look with me, if you will, down at verse number 6. Though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar off. Now, I'm not going to speak on that particular subject tonight from that verse. But boy, that's a boatload of teaching right there, isn't it? And you think about that scripture over in the book of James, where God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. And that really says almost the same thing as James. You look what it says, though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar off. I'd hate to be kept at arm's length from God because I was a proud person. I'd hate that. And that's what he says here. But look at verse 7. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. I'm an unusual candidate for revival. You know, we have this idea that, you know, the best candidate for revival is the guy that's got it all together. Everything's clicking, hitting on all 8 cylinders. He's got the Christian life kind of nailed down. And, you know, things are blossoming. He's fruitful. He's abounding. God's just touched his life in such a way that it's just, you know, it's excellent. And he's the best candidate for revival. That's not what David said. David said, though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. You know what the truth of the matter is? Man's troubles are God's opportunities. Man's troubles are God's opportunities. There's a word in verse number 7 that is commonplace to all people. David's testimony was that he walked in the midst of trouble. Now, friend, is that not common to all people? And one of the great things, I've said it before, but one of the great things about the Word of God is that He holds nothing back when it comes to the character of His people. And truly, David took several steps in trouble throughout his life. He had more than his share of those kinds of steps. Now, you know, we've talked about this before, but the idea that when a person gets saved, they are exempt from trouble is so far from true. And I used that in one of my lessons. I spoke on a Saturday afternoon. I'm going to weave in a little bit about the trip throughout this thing. I won't overbore you with it. But the first Saturday, I got there on a Thursday night, about midnight, and it was raining. It rained almost the whole time we were there. Every day it rained. And on Saturday, a little recuperation on Friday, and then Saturday I visited with Ben, and on Saturday afternoon I taught his preacher's class, and there were 6 men in the church that were there for that. Talked for a couple of hours on the subject of preaching, and then I spoke in Sunday school, Sunday morning service, Sunday afternoon service, and then the next Saturday we traveled to the farm and spoke in that service. Normally, I'll show you a picture of this. All that's there is a house. And don't think about America when I say house. Okay? It's a mud house with a thatched roof. That's what's there. And nothing else. And yet, here, it said time to start the service, and here was 35 kids and probably 11 teenagers and adults. They all barefooted, all walk in from paths in the mud, and it was overcast. And I wasn't with Ben then; he's already gone. But it was overcast and sprinkling. And Brother Rackley said, "Normally we have 200 kids and 20 teenagers and adults in that service out in the middle of nowhere." This man in Ben's church, who farms out there, has gotten a burden for the people, and he started having a service. And he had about 10 kids, and it grew from 10 to 200 in about 3 weeks. And he said, Pastor Ben, we have to have help. And so they go out there once a month and have a service. It just, but I talked to them in one of the messages I preached. I talked about this thing, you know, that people have the idea that when a person gets saved, they are exempt from trouble. And that's so far from true. So far from true. God's people at some times in life walk in trouble. Death, sickness, accidents, financial reversals, job losses, loneliness of old age, physical breakdowns, discouragement, on and on I could go. God's people, like David, walk in trouble. And you know, that's always the thing that's probably the most, that's outside of when I go on a trip overseas, outside of the family that's left behind here, whoever it may be. In this case, Joyce was over there ahead of me. And so, you know, I was concerned for Cherith and, you know, and then all the other kids and their spouses and the grandkids. And outside of my concern and care for them, the biggest thing on my heart is the church. And not the services. And not the, you know, the offerings. The biggest thing on my heart is you and your well-being while I'm gone. And I mean that. And, you know, I hear Doyce has a gallbladder surgery. And then Scott actually called me in Madagascar. The phone rang and I picked it up. And it was Scott. And he was just hours from going into the heart transplant. And I was able to talk with him and have prayer with him on the phone. And then to him hear about Kim falling and breaking her wrist to the point where she has to have surgery tomorrow. And Ward's dad passing away as I was traveling home on Monday, and Jennifer's accident right there on our road, and sitting there for 45 minutes in the car Sunday morning waiting for somebody to come and help her. You know, and then, and there may be others that I didn't mention here tonight. In the church, that's the kind of thing that I carry on my heart the most. Who's sick? Who's had to go to the hospital? And Lord, please don't let anybody pass away while I'm gone. Those are things that's the thing that I carry most. And when I come home and throughout the time of being gone, I come home and I know people have been having trouble. I just pray that God helps you. We've had our own share of those kind of steps the last little while with this situation in Madagascar and with Ashley's health. And she's had a little bit of complication. We'll get into a whole lot here because of little ears. But the surgery, the C-section on March the 20th, and there's a couple of issues that hurdles. I'm glad they're where they are, I'll tell you that much, because they don't have capability in Madagascar to care for things, and that's just a miracle that they're there. And I could go on and on about the steps we take in trouble, but that's not the emphasis of my lesson tonight. The emphasis of this lesson is that David had great confidence that man's troubles were God's opportunities. Man's troubles are God's opportunities. I just want to say two things about this and we'll be done. First of all, I want you to see that David realized that trouble was certain and that it would have an impact on him. Look at the wording of verse number 7. He said, "Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me." So it's obvious that either David was in trouble or he anticipated that trouble would find him at some point. And then he anticipated that the trouble would take its toll on him. Why else would he speak of the need for God to revive him? If a person needs reviving, that means they were under it, you know, pretty good. A healthy person is not in need of reviving. A person in need of reviving has taken a hit. They need help. They need encouragement. And David realized that trouble would come into his life, and he realized that it would have an impact on him. And people, we need to realize the same thing as well. And when I say that, I don't mean that we need to live under a black cloud or live with a pessimistic attitude. And I'm not talking about negative thinking. It's called reality. Trouble finds us. Trouble finds us. We find trouble. That's all there is to it. That's how life is. And remember, we've talked about this before. Remember that frustration is the difference between expectation and realization. What we expect and what we experience is many times a long ways apart. We don't expect to have trouble in some ways. And then when we do, if we're not careful, our expectation was here. Our realization, our experience is down here. And this gap in between is the potential to cause us a lot of frustration. Because what we expect and what we experience is so far apart. To expect a trouble-free existence is really going to cause a lot of frustration because that's not reality. It's not reality. Now, how the trouble comes is sometimes confusing. You don't expect to fall and break your wrist to the point where you've got to have a plate. You don't expect to, hit a patch of black ice on a Sunday morning when it really wasn't even that cold and go off the road. I wish you could see the place where she went off. She tore up trees, severed a guide wire from a telephone pole, rolled that car 3 times. It's a miracle Jennifer's alive. Alive. We don't expect trouble to come like it does sometimes. But, that part of it may take us a little bit by surprise, but we should not be surprised. When trouble finds us, it's a part of life. And that frustration that sometimes develops is because we have this kind of expectation, and here's reality down here. It's not that we live expecting trouble to jump out and envelop us, but we're not caught off guard or taken completely by surprise when the trouble comes. You get married, and maybe your expectation of marriage is that it will be trouble-free. And I'll have a husband that is a hopeless romantic who will love everything that I cook. And I'll have a wife that will always be at my beck and call and always sweetly submit to everything that I would ever want or desire. We're going to have this wonderful Camelot experience. And it's a little bit high bar, if you will. Okay. The expectations might be a tad bit high, Jamie. Amen. Let me encourage you to lower it down here just a little bit. Getting married is two people moving in together and learning to get along. And that's what it is. You have children. High expectations. My husband is going to help me with this baby. Mm-hmm, right, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, he's going to get up in the night, sure he is, right? And our kids are going to be little angels. Uh-huh. With horns holding up their halos. I've told you and told you, there's only a few kids in this world who are really angels. You know that, right? That's right. Okay, so, yeah, you get that one. And I'll promise you that. I know six that weren't, and I know three more that aren't either. So... Oh man, I know you. I know why you have kids while you're young. Oh mercy days! I'll tell you, that was the most nerve-wracking trip. It's really, folks. It's bad enough with your kids, but then when you're taking somebody else's kids with you, you're on edge. On edge. It just seemed like from beginning to end, everything was in mud. I'm not kidding. Madagascar, the plane is scheduled to leave at 1:50 a.m. Who in their right mind takes off at 2 o'clock in the morning? It's like Madagascar is the tail end of the world, I guess. You got to start somewhere. So that's where they start, at 2 o'clock in the morning. And we're late leaving. And came through all kinds of turbulence over Africa and then trying to get to the gate in Paris. And we had an hour and a half. And you think, well, that sounds long. But we were late. It wasn't long at all. And we got on the tram. And, if you've ever been on those trams in those airports, they give you those warning. Bing, bing, bing. Please, the door is closing. Please move away from it. It's all recorded, and sounds computerized. And so we got on the tram. Bing! And little one decides to step off. And, I mean, we just, both of us, it was instantaneous. It was like, and the door shut. And Jack, what I had in my mind was being in Moscow. And we got on that train, and we're pulling off, and there's Brother Don standing outside the train. You remember that? I mean, he's in Moscow, and Oswardi's on the train, and he don't know anything, but yet, that's all he knows. There goes that. And I had that flash through my mind when that little girl stepped off the train, grabbed her and got her back on there. And then the train takes off, and I'm off balance already, so I fall down on the train. And everybody's kind of looking like, you know, oh boy, it was something. But anyway, oh, mercy. We have the idea as we grow older, we're going to do so with no aches, no pains, no problems. I remember A.V. Henderson. I don't know if you, Dad, if you remember A.V. Henderson preaching at Marin Avenue, and he said, I'm 68 years of age. He said, I go to bed every night now expecting that something won't work when I wake up in the morning. Amen. That's what he said. That's reality, isn't it? That's reality. We set our expectations up here, and no trouble will come. But realization is down here. And if I'm careful, and you know what, by the way, folks, you know what's interesting to me to be in Madagascar again was that those people have the same troubles we have here in the States. And they have so far less than we do. So far less than we do. But they have the same troubles. They have relationship troubles. They have cancer troubles. They have sickness troubles. They have financial troubles. Their cars break down if they have one. One of the men in the church who has a job says, I'd love to be able to buy a car someday. He's married with a baby. Don't have a car. They have the same troubles we do. That's because people are the same. And troubles find us. And that's what David said. But the second thing I want to point out, and I want to be done tonight, was David knew his trouble was God's opportunity. Trouble's going to come. But trouble is not, it's not a disaster because it is God's opportunity. He is speaking directly to God and he expresses his confidence in God's ability during the trouble. Thou wilt revive me. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. That's not an expression of doubt. That's not a question of capability. This is a definitive statement of confidence in an Almighty God. Are you in some sort of trouble tonight? You are a prime candidate for revival. And this is not some kind of psychobabble, pick me up by the bootstraps, power of positive thinking nonsense. This is the true, wholesome Word of God. Man's trouble is God's opportunity. Man's trouble is not a hindrance to God. It's just the opposite. Man's trouble is God's opportunity to reveal His power and His greatness. That's what man's trouble is. And the truth of the matter is, when we find trouble or trouble finds us, it usually puts us in a position of being more dependent upon God than if we didn't have trouble. And the person who is dependent upon God is the one who is the closest to having God do a revival, a work of revival in their heart. And that's what David said. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, God, thou wilt revive me. The three Hebrew boys had some trouble. They were in that fire, but man's trouble was really God's opportunity. Delivered them from the fire. Daniel in the lion's den. Man's trouble, once again, was God's opportunity. Peter in jail, expecting to have his head chopped off, was God's opportunity. John on the island of Patmos, exiled all by himself, was God's opportunity. And in your trouble, you have the opportunity to be revived as well. So if you're walking in the midst of some kind of trouble tonight, look for God's touch. Expect God's revival. Expect God to do something in your heart, because that's when God does it, when His people are in some kind of trouble. You know, we made that trip to Paris. I mentioned that. And we got to the plane and then got on the plane. It's 11 hours from Antananarivo to Paris, and then it's 8 hours. 6 hours going from here to Paris with the tailwinds from Detroit to Paris. Tailwind, 8 hours coming back. I didn't realize, Brother Greg, there was that much time made up with that tailwind. But we were late leaving Paris. Late arriving in Detroit. We had an hour and 15 minutes when the plane touched down before the next plane took off. and you got to be at the gate 10 minutes early, hour and 15 minutes. And we had to go in to customs and check in through immigration. They got a whole new thing since the last time I traveled overseas. And you got to go, and you got these machines, and they're automated, and you slide your passports. This is all before you get to the customs agents, and they take your picture and they print out these receipts. And so I had five of us there, and trying to get all that done. And then you got to pick up all your luggage, and we brought a lot of stuff for Ben and Ashley back. We had eight check bags, and then carry-on bags. And you don't get a lot of help. and spouse is trying to take care of, to make sure we don't lose anybody. So I'm trying to get all these bags on, get all these bags to the, you got to go through security, you got to go through the inspection again and get them back over here, and you got to go through security again. And by the time we caught the train, our gate was the last gate in the terminal. And they had to go to the bathroom, and you don't tell a 4-year-old to hold it. So we stopped long enough to go to the bathroom. We got to the gate, the door's closed. And there's no agent there. I look down there, and there's the plane. And I'm looking, and at the time, we missed it by 2 minutes. And I'm thinking, Lord, help us. We can't. We've been traveling, but up since Sunday morning, Saturday night this time. And I said, Lord, please help us. Lord, please help us. And finally, this guy comes over. I said, hey, do you work for Delta? He said, yes. I said, sir, you got to help me. These girls have been up for 2 days just about traveling. And that's our plane. We got to get on it. Well, they've already moved the jetway back from the door. Door's closed. I looked down there, and it was already moved back. I said, we got to get on that plane. You've got to help me get on that plane. And so he said, well, so he called, and then he said, wait, right, and he went down the jetway, and he came back, and he said, come on. And so we went down there, and sure enough, we stood there, and they moved the jetway up. She's knocking on the door of the airplane. Brother Greg, once that door is closed? She's knocking, looking through the people. I said, Lord, magnify that knock, do something. Man, here first, in a second, hear the door open. She said, these folks have got to get on. And the lady inside was a snot. Oh, she was a snot. I wanted to give her a piece of mind, but I thought that probably wasn't the best time to do it. But anyway, we got on there. And by that time, two more people off that flight. The black guy, he said, where'd you come from? I said, Paris. And he said, oh, yeah, you were late. Come on. So we got on there. She gets on the microphone. All of you folks who took the empty seats, you're going to have to move back to your seat because these people have to sit down. Well, I wonder back there. And these people in first class, in business suits, way to go. Way to go. Good for you. Way to go. I'm glad you made it. That's what they were saying. And some lady began talking. They were just, everybody's just staring at you. You ever been on a plane? When they're ready to go, and they're not going because of you? And you just kind of... now, you ladies, my wife was all bumfuzzled because she said, how did we look? I don't care how we look at this point in the game. I don't care. If I'd been wearing shorts and a what do you call that thing, a basketball jersey, I don't care how I look. I didn't smell very nice, and I didn't look very nice, but I didn't give a flip about that. And so she was worried about it. Not me. I was just glad to get a seat. And the lady said, where'd y'all come from? And I said, Madagascar. What? I said, yes. But I'm telling you, a man said, I have never seen that happen in all the years that I've flown on planes for somebody to open that door and let somebody on. But God did that, see? God did that. And you know, little things that happen when you're walking in the midst of trouble, little things that happen that tell you that God's with you. And you know what that does, folks? It revives you. Revives you. You know, we have all these expectations of what, you know, revival is, this spooky feeling, or No, revival is just what it is. You're re-lifed. Re-lifed. You don't have to be in church to have a revival. God just does little things for you along the ways, and you think to yourself, wow, you know, God's here. And there's nothing that'll revive your heart any better than knowing that God's with you. And I had so many people say, we were praying for you. Believe me, we knew it. And thank you so very, very much. And, you know, appreciate it. It was, I had a wonderful time with these little girls. We've enjoyed being with them. Really have enjoyed. We don't see them. And it's been a blessing. Just a humongous blessing. And to see the church and be in the church was just, whew, it's a blessing. And so thank you for your prayers. Thank you for staying by the stuff here, for taking care of everything, and for all that you did. And are you walking in trouble tonight? And you had a little bit of trouble? Look for the revival. Look for the relifing. There's little bitty things that happen along the way that just prove to you that God's with you. David said, though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. You're a candidate if you're walking in trouble tonight for revival. Let's pray together. Let's stand together. We'll pray. Lord, thank you so much for the privilege to be back home and to be in this church with these dear people. I pray for these folks, Lord, who've had some difficulty come into their life. And I pray that you'll please touch their hearts. And Lord, I pray that you'll bring that little sense of revival, relifing, even in the midst of the trouble they're walking in. May that little something or two along the way happen so that they know you're there and you're with them. And Lord, there's nothing that gives us re-life like recognizing you're with us in the midst of trouble. Thank you for this church and these people. Thank you for Brother Strohsnyder and his work. Bless us, Lord, please. Give us your grace. And thank you for being such a wonderful God. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Ladies, please, tell me how you just do. Thank you.